Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand together as we join our voices in reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please remain standing as we go to God in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning acknowledging that you are still on the throne. Even when the world feels shaken and uncertain, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Lord, we lift before you the challenges facing our world. We pray for nations torn apart by war, violence, and injustice. We ask for your mercy for the innocent, your protection for the vulnerable, and your wisdom for leaders who make decisions that affect millions of people's lives. Where there's hatred, bring reconciliation. Where there's despair, bring hope. Where there's darkness, let your light shine. We also pray for our own nation in times of division. Remind us that we are called to be people of grace, truth, and humility. Give us wisdom to those who are in authority, courage to those who serve, healing where there is brokenness. Help us not to be driven by fear or anger, but by faith, compassion, and love for our neighbors. Lord, we confess that the troubles of the world often weigh heavily on our hearts. We bring you our own personal burdens as well, the worries we carry, the struggles in our families, the fears about the future, the silent prayers we hold deep within. You see each one and you care. Strengthen your church, O God. Help us to be a people who pray, who serve, who speak, and who reflect Christ in how we live. Make us instruments of your grace in our communities and beyond. We trust you, Lord, not because everything is easy, but because you are faithful. Teach us to walk by faith, to love boldly, to hope confidently in you. We offer all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our peace. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us this morning. We are in a message. I began last week and didn't get to the end because I got on a tangent. Can't imagine that. So I'm going to try and complete this morning. I have to back up a little bit again for those who weren't here. We're talking about baptism and the fact that Jesus was baptized. Our text this morning, Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, starting at verse 9. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." So before Jesus heals anyone, before he calls a disciple, before he preaches any sermons, gives any truth, he goes into the water and is baptized. Now, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was for sinners. And yet Jesus, who has no sin, steps into the same water as everyone else. He begins his ministry not by standing above humanity, but by standing with it. He enters the same water, shares the same human vulnerability. He stands shoulder to shoulder with people who know they need grace. And then that dramatic moment when the Spirit descends like a dove and the voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Now notice Jesus was called his Beloved, not because of what he'd done, because at this point he hadn't done really anything dramatic that's recorded. He calls him Beloved because of who he was. And we talked about respect, and that's all I got on my tangent. If you miss it, it's really rather entertaining. You should go back on the internet and take a look at it. But Jesus is respect is based on who you are, not on what you do. And we talked about this last week. You know, police officers, you should respect them. Do they always do the right thing? No. But if you got a problem with it, you show respect at the time, and you can go later to a judge. Politicians, do they always do the right thing? Oh, Lord. Clearly not. But we should still respect them. The good news is every couple of years, we can vote the rascals out. We should show respect to the pastors in our churches. It's authority given by God, not because of what they do, because of who they are. And we even talked about it in families where the Bible says that women, wives should respect their husbands. A lot of women have a hard time with this. Why? I shouldn't have to respect him because he doesn't do this right. He doesn't do that. And they go with their whole litany of what he does and doesn't do. But they're missing the point. It's not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. Now, this affects the way we think about ourselves. Because a lot of people believe, and we're talking about Christians here, if I do enough, then God will be accepting of me. If I'm faithful enough, then God will be pleased with me. If I get it right, then he'll love me. But the gospel affects us, or the gospel says something totally different. Belonging comes before behavior. Love comes before achievement. Grace comes before effort. Why? Because of who we are. We are children of the living God, imperfect to say the least. But when we have accepted Christ into our lives, our eternal status changes. Something miraculous happens inside of us. We go from, the Bible says, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious light. We are children of God. The Bible says we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Well, nonetheless, I don't do the right things. Nonetheless, it's not based on what you do. It's based on who you are. God sees us differently, not because of what we do, because of what Jesus has done for us. And this is a concept that just seems too true for a lot of people. But I promise you, if you get this thinking in your head, it'll change your life. Paul taught the early Christians that one of the reasons they were struggling so much in sin, particularly sexual sin, is because they don't realize who they are. Instead of yelling at them for misbehaving, which I would be more inclined to do, he says, don't you realize who you are? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's not about taking vitamins or exercising or smoking or not smoking. We take it. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. We all say that and apply it to some physical thing. That's not what he's talking about. He's literally talking about sleeping with prostitutes. That's the context. Stop it. Why should you stop it? Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? When you start to understand who you are, it changes the way you behave. And the reason why a lot of people struggle so much in their lives, Christians, you know, with addictions and immoral behavior and all kinds of things, they don't realize who they are. They just think, oh, I'm just a scuzzball. God loves me. He has to. No, he doesn't have to do anything. He wants to. He loves you. And if you really get to start to understand who you are, the way God sees you, it changes the way you behave yourself because of the transforming power of grace. So Paul teaches us that baptism is not just about repentance. It's about our identity. Paul is very clear. He says, in baptism, we are joined to his death and resurrection. Jesus is our example. He was baptized, so we should be baptized, which is really the point of this entire message. The Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verse 16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, baptism is one of these weird things that you just go, what? It's kind of hard to get your head around it. And Christians have been arguing about this for centuries, and probably will, if the Lord tarries, for centuries to come. All right? Because the Bible says we are saved by grace through faith. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You know, it's not about what you do. People say, well, you know, I'm not that bad. You know, people come to church, I'm not that bad. Actually, you are. You're awful. We're all awful. Our sins separate us from God. We're part of a fallen race that has rebelled against God. We want to do what we want to do, when we want to do it, and it puts us in a sinful state. The Bible says there's not one righteous person. No, not one. So you can't earn it. It's not about what you do or you don't do. A lot of people say, well, I'll go to heaven. I'm not that bad. Yeah, you are. We all are without grace. We're lost, but in grace we are found. Jesus, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, everything changes. So it's not about what you do. And then adds to it something you should do, which is kind of weird, right? Believe and is baptized. Why? Because he said to do it. Now, at this point, oh, by the way, if you haven't been baptized, our next baptism class is this Tuesday. Is that correct? I got one right. Woo for the pastor. All right. So via Zoom, how do they get part of this Zoom? How does one Zoom? Go to the church website. And do what?
There's a button where they can register.
There's a button. The water baptism button will Zoom you. I don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, so this Tuesday night at
7,
a detail that I was missing, 7 o'clock. So if you haven't been baptized, check out the class. You really should do it. Why? Because it's really important. Why is it important? Because Jesus said it was important. Say, well, and then this is where we get into this argument. Churches wrestle with this whole thing. You know, some overdo it. They say, well, if you're baptized, then you're saved. And that is not true. And then they say, well, if you're not baptized, you're lost. Then that's not true either. You got to believe and baptize. Is it possible to go to heaven if you've never been baptized? Yeah, here's an example. The thief on the cross. He calls out to Jesus, puts his faith in Jesus, and Jesus says, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, now get him off the cross. We got to stick him in some water before any of this kicks in. So the guy went to heaven. He wasn't technically baptized. So if you're looking for a reason, well, first of all, you shouldn't be looking for a reason not to do something. That's not the way we should be thinking. Clearly, baptism is important. We should all be baptized. Now, it's worth pointing out at this point that not all Christians practice baptism in the same way. So let's explain. Some believe in baptizing infants. And not just in Roman Catholic. I know a lot of people come, that's the majority of people's backgrounds here, is Roman Catholicism. But not just Roman Catholics do this. All kinds of evangelical born-again people believe in baptizing babies. I disagree with them, but a lot of people disagree about all kinds of things, okay? So it's not just a Roman Catholic thing. See, why do they do that? Because historical references. And in our church, we try and give nod to, that's a sacramental part of our church, Christian traditions and stuff, even though the Bible doesn't really say it. For example, we celebrate Christmas. The Bible doesn't say to celebrate Christmas. Why do we do it? Christian tradition. We celebrate Easter. Does the Bible say celebrate Easter? No, it doesn't. There's all kinds of things we do that the Bible doesn't actually talk about, but Christian tradition tells us that these things are important. So we do that. So one of the earliest traditions Christians started doing is baptizing infants. I am of the group that believes that's one of the first things they started getting wrong. And they got lots of things wrong over the centuries. Finally, the church was just a hot mess. And then the printing press came along, and people started reading the Bible for themselves. And they were shocked. Wait, they've been saying this? That's not what this says. You know, and it started the Reformation, and that's when all kinds of people started breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church and all the other churches got established because of the Reformation. So there's lots of things that got wrong along the way. I think that is one of them. Is it something we should fight over and yell about? No. Look, a lot of people do. Again, people who believe in faith and being saved and the Bible also hang on to that tradition of baptizing their infants. All right? They call it covenant baptism. And it basically emphasizes that faith is nurtured over time within a community. Others are baptized later in life. We're in that category, okay? You confess your faith in your own words. You choose baptism as a conscious act of commitment and trust. This is called believer's baptism. Those who practice believer's baptism emphasize important truths. Faith matters, response to God matters. Following Jesus involves personal commitment. Jesus did it, so we do it. And at Celebration Church, we're a little bit in the middle. What a shock. We try to balance all these things out. We actually approach both a covenant approach and a personal faith approach. So what we do is we dedicate infants and children into the faith of the family and the church. The child, in this case, enters into a faith covenant. That's part of the covenant part. That's what you see us do with infants and children. We bless them. Commit them to God. And that's part of the covenant part. They're part of the covenant of the family of the church. Then once they're old enough to make their own statement of faith, that's when we encourage baptism. And it's noticeable that every recorded baptism in the New Testament was done as an adult. That's why when people start reading the Bible, they say, wait a minute, why are we doing this? That's not what they did here. Including Jesus himself. He was an adult man, 30 years old, before he was baptized. You don't have to be 30, but you need to be able to make your own decision for yourself, even as a young teenager or whatever. At some point, everybody has to make their own decision. Yes, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Christ. And that's when we baptize. So we basically do both. We have a covenant version and dedication, but then we got the adult version of being baptized. Now, Jesus, what about children? Jesus says this in Matthew 19, verse 14. Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say they weren't going to get in if they weren't baptized. People say, well, aren't babies who are not baptized, aren't they barred from going to heaven if they die? No, that is not true. Some people say, well, that's what Roman Catholics teach. Actually, now, I was raised Roman Catholic, went to Catholic school. I was, in fact, taught that. That is not actually accurate. Even those who teach it aren't doing it accurately. Get into the internet. Do a search. I found this from the Catholic Church, Roman Catholic. The church can only entrust non-baptized babies to the mercies of God. The great mercy of God, who desires that all men should be saved, allows us hope that there's a way of salvation for children who have died without baptism. Even they don't really believe that. Jesus said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. He has the final say. But all that to say, you need to be baptized. Now, whether or not you were baptized as an infant and you think that's fine, that was your statement of faith, whatever. We accept all of that. But we try to encourage people, you know, as an adult, when you come to faith, to get baptized. Now, there's different approaches to baptism, but virtually every church believes that you should be baptized, sealing your identity in Christ. So here's the invitation of this, as we go into this new year. Before you try harder, before you try to fix everything, before you try to prove yourself, before you carry the weight of all the expectations, you need to know this. You are loved by God. Not because of what you do, but because of the faith you put in Christ and what he's done and how we become as believers in Christ. The same spirit who descended on Jesus is promised to be with us. That same voice that spoke over Jesus, say, you are my beloved son, and to whom I am well pleased, speaks grace over us. So the baptism of Jesus reminds us that the Christian faith does not begin with striving. It begins with receiving. That's the point. We start receiving love. We receive grace. We receive identity. As we move deeper into this new year, may we live not trying to earn God's approval, but trusting that in Christ we are approved. Does this make sense? All right, thank you for all those amens. All right, so whatever this year holds, joy or challenge, clarity or uncertainty, always remember this. You are named, you are claimed, you are beloved, and pray, God. And if you're struggling with it, just ask God to help you. Lord, help me to see myself differently. Because I know a lot of people don't think very highly of themselves, you know. And there's a version, you're not supposed to think more highly of yourself than you ought to. We all know people who are obsessed with who they are. You say, isn't that you, Pastor? No, no, I kid around, but I'm not obsessed with who I am. But, don't go around thinking, oh, God doesn't like me because I didn't do this right. We don't do all kinds of things right. This is why we constantly come to the table of grace when we take communion, right? We come to set things right and ask for God's grace in our lives. God loves you not because of or what you've done or haven't done. It's based on who you are in Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you are transformed from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Whoever comes to Christ, all things become new. Old things pass away. Everything's reset in Jesus. I have a hard time grasping that. Well, pray about that. Ask God to turn the light on. Because we're in a season of epiphany in the Christian calendar. Epiphany when, you know, all of a sudden something makes sense. You know, oh, I should have had a V8. That was an epiphany. All right? We need to realize who you are. When you start to realize who you are, you change the way you act. And I mentioned this last week when talking about this. It's like these movies, you know, where someone discovers they're the king of some, you know, European nation or something. They're the next one in line. I don't know if you've ever seen these kind of movies. They're kind of cool. Because in the beginning, he or she is a complete dork, all right? And someone comes and says, you know, we've discovered that you're the next one in line for the throne, and how they process that, and the transformation that happens during the movie. I love it because that's really what should be happening in us as Christians, is you start to realize who you are. So in the beginning, let's say it's the girl. She looks like a cat dragged her in from the woods, right? And just all disheveled, no self-confidence. And by the end, she's drop dead, sinking gorgeous, and walks in with all this majesty and stuff. Why? What happened? She realized who she is. I'm the queen. I'm the queen. You start to realize who you are. I'm somebody in Christ. I'm part of the kingdom of God. You know, someday, in eternity, when Jesus comes back to the earth and resets all this stuff, the Bible says we will rule and reign with Christ. We are conquerors with Christ. It's a big deal. Do you know angels look at you and say, I wish I could be them? We think the opposite, right? I wish I was an angel. Angels really got it together. They don't struggle with all stuff. No, they look at you. Ugh, because of what's happened. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are translated from this world into a new world. The problem is us just don't get it. We don't see it, and we struggle with it. So in baptism, you know, again, there's a struggle. You know, what does it mean? Some people who are very heavy, just emphasizing the grace, says, well, it's just an outward sign of what God's done. That's really not true. It's much more than that. And then those who say, well, that's what actually saved you. And that's not true. But it is important. It's a grace. It's a sacrament. It's something happens when you get baptized. It just helps to seal the deal in you. Again, if you can't get baptized, that's one thing. But as believers in Christ and reading the scriptures, we know that he who believes and is baptized will be saved. And we need to do it. And that's the end of that. All right. And I timed it out just right this time. I got big zeros on the clock back there. Okay, now we're going to have our time of communion. This is when we celebrate what all of this is about. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. When we put our faith and trust in him, everything changes. We're not just lost anymore. We're not just wandering around in this world by ourselves. We become children of God. Say, well, aren't we all children of God? No, not really. It sounds nice, right? Everybody says, oh, we're all children of God. He's got the whole world in his hands. No, the Bible says, without Christ, we're children of the devil. Not, you don't want to say that to your next door neighbor, but, you know, the reality is without Christ, we are not. It's when you come to Christ, that's when the transformation takes place. And our sins are washed away, and we become, what the Bible says, born again. And that's why we celebrate when we take communion. We're reflecting on the fact that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed, so we could have forgiveness of sins. But the Bible says before we do this, we should pause and reflect and examine ourselves. That's the reset I was talking about earlier. So with those words in mind, let's bow our heads as I pray a prayer of forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we take of the bread and the cup this morning and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. Even though we've been born again and have the Spirit of Christ in us, if we've struggled this week, if we sinned against you, doing something we shouldn't have done, maybe failing to do something we should have done, if we haven't loved you with our whole heart, if we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves, if we're not living up to the status of who we are in Christ, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins and keep us in your grace to the glory of your name. While heads are bowed, people are reflecting. Maybe you're here this morning saying, you know, I've never experienced any of this stuff you guys are talking about. Well, you can. Right now, in your own words, just whisper to Jesus. Say, Jesus, please come into my life and forgive me of all of my sins. And he will give you this glorious reset in your life. You say, well, what do I have to do? That's it. You put your faith and trust in him. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. It's the gift of God through Christ. Amen.